the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is so good to be back here in Sydney. Thank God for preserving us in our travel in Europe and then in Singapore. Thank God for bringing us safely back. And we want to praise the Lord for the blessed trip that we had to Singapore this time. Thank God for the reunion that we had with our loved ones. And thank God also for the opportunities that we had to share the gospel with loved ones and also to hear of growth, spiritual growth of our loved ones. So we are very, very grateful to the Lord for His kindness and for His mercies. Time indeed flies. And we are already into the last quarter of the year, in case you are still ignorant of it. Yes, and we are in the last quarter of the year, and very soon the year will be over. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what have we done for the Lord? What have we done for the Lord? Now, if we have not done well for Him, there are still 3 months left in the year for us to catch up. Let us do something for the Lord. And then let's look into the future and ask ourselves how we may be able to serve the Lord better. Remember that with the passing of every day, the Lord is one day nearer in regards to His soon return. Now this morning the subject is God's Word, our offensive weapon. God's Word, our offensive weapon. I was a school teacher years ago, as I told you before, and there was a time when I was assigned to teach a school, a village school, a small school. It was a somewhat new school, and I was given this very pleasant job of building up a rugby team. So I gathered the boys together. The boys were in year 8. They had never seen a rugby ball before, let alone play rugby. So I had to take them through the basics of how to play rugby. We trained very, very hard. I taught them how to tackle hard, how to tackle low. And soon the season of the tournament came on, and I enrolled them to play in the tournament. And you guess what? We lost all the games we played. We lost every one of them. Now, because the team knew how to defend. I taught them how to defend. They knew how to defend. But I did not teach them how to attack. Yes, to win our games, we had to know both how to defend and how to attack. They didn't know how to attack. But I was quite pleased with their performance. And I was thinking to myself that the following season, surely they would do quite well in the tournament. But before I could stay on to take them in the following year, I was transferred to another school. Now, it is said that to be strong in defense, we must be strong in our offense. If we want our defense to be very strong, we must be strong in our offense. To win our spiritual battles, we must defend well, and we must also be able to attack well. And so we are very, very thankful to the Lord that the Lord has provided us the weapon of offense, even the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. Now, this morning, I'd like to talk about why the Word of God is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. And number two, why we need to use the sword of the Spirit. And number three, how to use the sword of the Spirit. So three things I want to talk about this morning. Now, why is the Word of God referred to as the sword of the Spirit? Now, it is referred to as the sword of the Spirit because the Word of God is inspired by God's mighty Holy Spirit. The Word of God tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is given by inspiration of God. Now, let us understand what inspiration is and what inspiration is not. Now, the inspiration that is spoken of here with reference to the Word of God being inspired is not the same kind of inspiration that let's say, an artist sees a very, very beautiful scenery. And then he's inspired by the scenery, and he says, I must do a painting of this scenery, and he comes up with a very beautiful picture. It is not the kind of that is not what inspiration means, as far as the inspiration of the Word of God is concerned. It is not the kind of inspiration, let's say, a writer has when he experiences a very, very impressive or very traumatic event in his life, and he's very, very much inspired to write the book, and he comes up with a book, and the book becomes a bestseller. Now, that's not what inspiration means as far as the inspiration of the word is concerned. Now, inspiration, with reference to the word of God, is God's spiration. Inspiration is God's spiration. Yes. Now that the word of God is inspired means that God's word is God breathes, or God's word is God breathed. The word of God is God breathed, in as much as God breathed life into man and man became a living soul. Now you remember when God created the first man, Adam, he created him out of a lump of clay. The lump of clay was of course lifeless, but God breathed life into the lump of clay, and the lump of clay became a living soul. Now that is what is meant by inspiration. Yes, God breathed life into man, and man became a living soul. And that is what inspiration means when we talk about God's word being inspired. It is God breathed. God's word being inspired is God breathed. And God's word, you might say, is God's breath. That's what it means. His word is his breath. And Second Peter chapter 1 verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So holy men were moved along by the Holy Ghost, and they penned God's word. That's how the word of God came into being. That's why we say that the word of God is inspired, and that's why we say that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Yes, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit who moved man to pen God's word. And then let's put it another way. The Bible is none other than the voice of God speaking, the voice of God that sitteth upon the throne. That's what the word of God is. It is the voice of him that sitteth upon the throne, so says Dean Bergen, that great theologian. So when we are reading God's word, let us remind ourselves, let us remember, when we read God's word, it is God speaking to us as he sits upon his throne. So when we read God's word, remember that he's speaking to us directly from his throne. Now let us recognize this book that the Lord places in our hand is none other than the offensive weapon that the Lord has given to us, the sword of the Spirit. How we need to remind ourselves that each time we hold it, each time we speak it, we are actually uttering or making use of the sword of the Spirit. And each time when we read it, let us remember that it is the voice of the Lord speaking to us. Now, the next question is, why do we need to use the sword of the Spirit? Why do we need to use it? Now we need to use it because it is the only offensive weapon that the Lord has given to us in the whole armor of God. Now we have spoken about the various parts of the armor of God. We have talked about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the shield of faith, and we have spoken also about the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But all these various parts of the armor are defensive weapons at best. But friends, the offensive weapon that the Lord has given to us is the sword of the Spirit, his word. And this weapon that he has given to us is sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It is quick, The word of God is quick, meaning to say that the word of God is alive. It's living. Now, the word of God is alive in the sense that when it is believed on, yes, people who believe in the word of God will have everlasting life. Yes, that's why the word of God is said to be quick. It is alive. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now you will remember at Pentecost, when the word of God was preached, when the sword of the Spirit was wielded by the apostles, by the apostle Peter and his fellow disciples, yes, the word of God broke, as it were, the stranglehold of the evil one over the hearts of men. The very man who murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, the very man who nailed him on the cross of Calvary, the word of God pierced their hearts and convicted them with great guilt, so much so that they cried out to Peter and his fellow apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Of course, yes, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You repent and you shall receive the gift. You repent and you shall receive the gift of everlasting life. That's what is meant by the gift of the Holy Ghost. You repent and you shall receive the gift of everlasting life. You see, the folks that heard the gospel that day were cut in their hearts, pierced by the sharp sword of the Spirit, and they were convicted of their sins, and they repented of their sins. And that day, 3,000 men came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is the preaching of the Word of God, yes, that pierced the hearts of men and women throughout the ages, that caused men and women and children to come to repent of their sins and to come to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now it is our prayer this morning that the Word of God may also pierce your hearts. Yes, I trust that as you hear God's Word, as you read God's Word this morning, God's Word will speak to your heart, and that if you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ before, you have never repented from your sins, this morning God's Word may pierce your heart. This sharp sword may pierce your heart so that you will also cry out, "What must I do so that I may be saved? What must I do?" And friends, if you ask that question, it shows that the sword of the Spirit has pierced your heart. And then the answer is, of course, this: repent. Yes, repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and He will give you the gift of salvation. Now, during the time of the Reformation in the 16th century, it was also the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that set man free from the clutch of Romanism. It was the sword of the Spirit that set man free from the clutch of Roman Catholicism. Now, the Roman Church teaches that salvation is through faith, but not only through faith, but through faith plus works. Yes, you must have works to be saved, so the Roman Catholic Church teaches. For example, it teaches that for a person to be saved, he has to observe the sacraments of the Church. And the Roman Church has got 7 sacraments, one of which is baptism. So for a person to be saved, he must be baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. He must observe this sacrament. He must do the work of observing this sacrament to be baptized. Otherwise, he cannot be saved. And then the Roman Catholic Church, of course, that's a false teaching. And the Roman Catholic Church also teaches that for a person to approach God, he must go through the mediatrix, through Mary. Of course, this is another false teaching. Yes. And then the Roman Catholic Church also teaches that prayers must be made for the dead, masses must be observed for the dead, to set people free from purgatory. You see, the Roman Catholic Church believes in the existence of purgatory, that when people die, or Roman Catholics die, not all of them are so very good. In fact, most of them will not be good enough to get into heaven, not pure enough. They have got to go to a place known as purgatory, where they will be purged. And when they are purged, then they will be pure enough to get into heaven. And may they be purged? Prayers must be made for them. Masses must be held for them. But friends, these are all not biblical. They are not taught in the Word of God. Then people during the Dark Ages, from the 3rd century to the 15th century in Europe, were living in darkness, because the sword of the Spirit, even the Word of God, was kept from the ordinary people. Only the priests had access to the Word of God, to the Bible, and not all priests, only some priests had access to the Bible. And only the priests could interpret the Bible. Then the truth came upon this great reformer, Martin Luther, while he was serving as a monk in the monastery in the 16th century. The truth that came upon him was this. He read the book of Romans, and this truth came upon him. The just shall live by faith, not by works, not by faith plus works, but the just shall live by their faith. Yes, and this truth set Martin Luther free from the guilt of his sin, and this truth cut through the grip of the Roman Catholic Church and set people free from their sins, from superstitions, and from the yoke of the Roman Church. Then came the invention of the printing press, and with the invention of the printing press, of course, Bibles were printed, and then the Bibles were circulated throughout Europe. And with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in the hands of believers, the Reformation then swept throughout the whole of Europe. Friends, so you see, the sword of the Spirit, how powerful it is. Yes, it broke down the stranglehold of the power of the evil one in the early church, in the first century. It broke down the stranglehold of the power of the evil one in the 16th century. Today, my dear friends, we are living in an age in which the enemies that we face are exactly the same enemies as those people faced in ancient times, people living in the Dark Ages or living in the early church faced. Our enemies are the same. They are spiritual enemies. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemies are the same. We need the sword of the Spirit to fight against these spiritual enemies of ours. Yes? So that's the reason why we need the sword of the Spirit. We need to wield it. Yes? Because that is the only offensive weapon that we have to fight against the evil one. And the more important reason as to why we need to use the sword of the Spirit is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has set us the example in the use of the sword of the Spirit. Yes, Satan would not spare anyone. He would not spare anyone as far as firing his fiery darts is concerned. He didn't even spare the Lord. He had the audacity to fire his fiery darts at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The occasion was when the Lord Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Then Satan came and presented his temptations to him when he was experiencing extreme hunger. Three times Satan presented his temptations in the most enticing manner to the Lord Jesus Christ. And three times, what did the Lord do to destroy the fiery darts of the evil one? Three times the Lord wielded the sword of the Spirit. He quoted Holy Scriptures. He quoted the Old Testament. He wielded the sword of the Spirit and defeated the evil one. And that's exactly what we must be doing also, because the Lord wields the sword of the Spirit, so must we be wielding the sword of the Spirit. Now, how do we use the sword of the Spirit? How? Yes, we know that we need to use it, but the question is, how should we be using it? First of all, we must identify the tactics of the devil. Yes, he tempts us. That is tactics, of course. He tries to tempt us with fallacies, with doubts, with despair, with unbelief, with discouragement, with hatred, and so forth. But his favorite is to try to tempt us to succumb to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And my dear friends, all sins are covered by these three. All sins, yes. Any sin that you name, my dear friends, is covered by these three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell. Yes, they fell because they yielded to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Yes, Satan succeeded with our first parents, Adam and Eve. They succumbed to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And because Satan succeeded with the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, he thought that he would be successful, yes, in tempting the second Adam. Even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So what did he do? Same tactics, yes, as he applied to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He employed the same tactic. Yes, first it was enticing. First he tried to entice the Lord Jesus Christ to succumb to the lust of the flesh. Yes, he of course knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was extremely hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He thought that humanly speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ would now be very, very vulnerable. Yes, as far as his the need to satisfy his physical appetite was concerned. And so he came to the Lord Jesus Christ with his first temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. I'd like us to turn to that. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Yes. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. I read for you Matthew 4 and verse 3. Matthew 4 and verse 3. I read for you. And when the tempter, meaning to say Satan, came to him, to Jesus, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So he fired his first fiery dart. That's what he would do. Yes, he fired his first fiery dart. "Command that these stones be made bread." He wanted to entice the Lord Jesus Christ to succumb to the lust of the flesh. He knew that the Lord was hungry and that he needed to eat. But our Lord replied by wielding the sword of the Spirit. Look at verse 4. He says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Our Lord wielded the sword of the Spirit. He was actually quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting actually Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "The sword of the Spirit is indeed sharper than any two-edged sword." And right away, Satan's tactic was destroyed. Now, you will recall that the children of Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, of course they needed food. Yes, but the Lord God wanted to teach them that they needed not to rely on physical food, but to rely on the Word of God. So what did the Lord do? The Lord provided manna for them. The Lord sent down manna from heaven. It was heavenly food. And this heavenly food was, of course, sent simply by the Word of God. The Lord commanded it, and manna was sent upon the children of Israel. Yes, the Lord wanted the children of Israel to understand and to believe that they ought to be depending on the Word of God to provide for them, to sustain them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in this instance said to the evil one, in essence, yes, "I do not have to turn this stone, I do not have to turn stone into bread. The Lord is well able to sustain me. He's well able to sustain me by His Word. And by His Word, He's able to sustain me, to provide for me, to supply for me what I need to keep myself alive." That's what it means. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wielded the sword of the Spirit, quoting the Old Testament, and demolished the fiery dart of the evil one. My dear friends, Satan also applies the same tactic to us. There might be times in our life when we are in dire need. There might be times in our life when we are short of supply, as it were. We might be in financial need. And in such a situation, Satan might present his temptation to us. And he might say this to us: "You are very much in need. So it's all right. Just go ahead and do it. After all, you need to survive. You need to live. So it's all right. Even if you break the law, God will understand. So just go ahead and do it." My dear friends, that is an enticement from the evil one to succumb to the lust of the flesh. Now, in such a situation, what should we be doing? My dear friends, we need to be wielding the sword of the Spirit. We must always remember God's word. And what does God's word tell us to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We must remember that. Wield the sword of the Spirit. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Friends, we must know his tactic so that we will be able to apply the sword of the Spirit to respond to the tactic that he brings to us to cause us to fall. Next, Satan tried to tempt the Lord with the pride of life. He tried to tempt the Lord to succumb to the pride of life. He wanted the Lord to perform the spectacular to attract men and women unto him. He probably would have said this to the Lord: "No man would listen to you if people recognize you as someone who is no more than the son of a carpenter. Nobody is going to be attracted to you. Nobody is going to listen to you." Now, so Satan took him to the highest pinnacle of the temple, and he said to the Lord, "Perform the spectacular. Jump down. And God's angels will surely bear you up so that you will not hurt yourself." Yes, and so he brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the pinnacle of the temple. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And Satan saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Yes, Jesus, do the spectacular. Jump down from the pinnacle of the temple. You will definitely have a soft landing, because God will send his holy angels to bear you up, to protect you. Yes, and many eyes will see that great performance of yours, and they will be very, very attracted to you. They will surely come and worship you. Yes, our Lord knew too well the ploy of the evil one. The Lord did not come to this earth to become a celebrity. He did not come to this earth to become a great hero. He is the Son of God. When he came to earth, what did he do? He emptied himself of heaven's glory. He became man, and he took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a slave. He humbled himself. He humbled himself to the extent that he died the death of a criminal on the cross of Calvary. He came not to be ministered unto. He came not to be served, but he came to serve. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Then he knew that Satan was trying to appeal to the pride of life, which Satan thought the Lord had in him. Again, the Lord wielded the sword of the Spirit, and he quoted the word of the Lord. Yes, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, actually. Matthew verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus says unto him, "It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Yes, again, he successfully demolished the tactic of the evil one. My dear friends, Satan will always use the same kind of tactics on us. Yes, he will try to entice us to succumb to the pride of life. He might tell us this: "Yes, hey, you can afford it. Why do you live the way you do? Live up like the Joneses do. You can do better than the Joneses. You know, you can do that. Why don't you do it? Why do you live the way you do? Now, when he comes with that kind of temptation, and if we succumb, then what will we be guilty of, friends? Of course, we'll be guilty of pride. And you know what the Word of God says about pride? God hates pride. Yes, and he wants us to be guilty of pride. Now, when Satan comes with that kind of temptation to cause us to succumb to the lust, to succumb to the pride of life, what should our answer be, friends? We must know the Word of God. We must be able to wield the sword of the Spirit. Our answer should be this: godliness with contentment is great gain. All right? I'm very contented with what I have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, Satan does not give up easily. In fact, he does not give up. He, as the Word of God says, is our adversary. He, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he came next to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this time he appealed to the lust of the eyes. Yes, he presented this temptation to entice the Lord Jesus Christ to succumb to the lust of the eyes. So he took the Lord Jesus Christ to a high mountain, and there he showed the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the earth and their related glory. And he said, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." I'll give you this. Aren't they glittering? Aren't they glorious? Aren't they great? Yes? Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they beautiful to look at? All this will be yours, Jesus, if you would bow down and worship me. Then listen to the response of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship." It was the most powerful answer, and Satan was sent whimpering away, as it were. Let's recognize, friends, that Satan might very well try to entice us to succumb to the lust of the eyes. You know, the world is very, very attractive. Yes, the world, we must recognize that it is very attractive. The world can offer us many great things. The world can offer us great positions, a position of that is recognized by people, respected by people. The world can offer us high social standing, high social status, and so forth. Now, I'm not saying that we cannot climb the corporate ladder. I'm not saying that we cannot climb higher. Friends, we must climb. If the Lord has given us the talent and the ability to climb, it is our duty to make use of the talents and climb and glorify the name of the Lord. Now, what is wrong is when we are consumed by all these things that are offered by the world, and all these things become so very, very important to us. We must get them, we tell ourselves. Do or die, we must get them. I must achieve that position means I must achieve that position. I must have that social status means I must have that social status. Now, when we are consumed by that thinking, then it is wrong. Now, and when we are consumed by that thinking, what it in effect means is that the world is in us. And if the world is in us, you know what it actually means? Satan actually has a hold over us. Did you realize that? When the world is in us, Satan has a hold over us. Now, we do not, of course, blatantly or openly worship Satan and practice the worship of Satan, as Satan wanted the Lord to do. Bow down and worship me. Of course, we don't worship Satan. Yes, but friends, understand this truth. If the world is in us, Satan has a hold over us. And so, when he presents this kind of temptation to tempt us, to entice us to succumb to the lust of the eyes, what should we do? Again, we must be wielding the sword of the Spirit. Our answer to Satan when he presents his temptation to us is, "No, I will worship only the one true living God. Nothing else will I worship. I worship the one true living God. Him only will I worship." And as far as the world is concerned, like Paul, "I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me." That should be our answer. So, friends, let's learn from the Lord. As the Lord made use of the sword of the Spirit to defeat the evil one, so must we make use of the sword of the Spirit to defeat the evil one. Now, the question is, how can we effectively use the Word of God so that it would be a deadly weapon against the wiles of the evil one? We know we need to use it, but how can we effectively use the Word of God so that it will be a deadly weapon against our enemy? First of all, we must know God's Word. We must know it. How can we use it if we do not know it? My dear friends, isn't it true? Only logical, right? We must know God's Word so that we may be able to use it. Now, you will remember the account of David before he went out to fight Goliath. King Saul offered David the use of his armor and his sword. He said, you use my armor, use my sword. Go out and fight Goliath with this. But David put it on and he said this, I cannot go out with this, for I have not proved them. I've never tested them. I do not know how to use them. I'm not familiar with them. And the armor that Saul gave to him or offered for him to use, and the sword that Saul offered for him to use were of no use to him because he did not know them. He did not know how to use them. But what did David know? David, of course, knew his sling. He, of course, knew the use of the pebbles. Yes, he knew them well. He tested them many times before. And then, of course, in that instance, he made use of his sling and he destroyed Goliath. Yes, we must know the Word of God. And we must know it well. Use it so well, know it so well, that the use of God's Word is like second nature to us. Are we in that state, my dear friends? We know God's Word so well that the use of God's Word to fight against the evil one is like second nature to us. It must be, my dear friends, so that the use of the God's Word or the use of this weapon that the Lord has given to us will be like second nature to us. Now, I'm told that in our Singapore Army, I'm sure it is also the case in all the armies in the world, that there is one exercise soldiers must do, and that is to be able to disassemble the rifle and to reassemble the rifle in darkness, just in case when the soldier has to fight in darkness and his rifle jams. And when his rifle jams, he has to be able to disassemble his rifle and then put his rifle back together again to use it again so that he may be able to fight in darkness. Now, this training is, of course, absolutely necessary. The soldier must know his weapon so well that the use of it is like second nature to him. That's how we must know, how well we must know God's Word, so that the use of it will be like second nature to us. Now, how well do we know God's Word? How well do we commit God's Word to memory? I trust we are all trying very hard to commit God's Word to memory. I know it's a very, very great challenge. But really, it is not too difficult because in a year, we are talking about trying to commit something like 52 verses to memory. Really not very difficult. My dear friends, it will do us very, very good to memorize Scripture, to know Scripture well. Now, do we hide God's Word in our heart so that we have a ready answer whenever Satan attacks us? We have a ready answer to defend ourselves or to counterattack or to attack him back. Yes, and the way to do it is to wield the sword of the Spirit. We know it so well that the use of it is like second nature to us. Friends, we must know God's Word so well that we will not add anything to God's Word nor take anything away from God's Word. Now, it is dangerous, my dear friends, to add anything to God's Word or to take anything away from God's Word. And we must know God's Word so well that we will not add anything to God's Word and not take anything away from it. Now, as I said, it's dangerous to add anything to God's Word and to take anything away from God's Word. I'd like us to go back to the incident that took place in the dawn of creation. In the second, in Genesis chapter 2, I'd like us to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And look at verse 16 and verse 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man here refers to Adam, of course, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The command is very, very clear. The day you eat it, you shall surely die, and therefore you must not eat it. Now let's see Eve's response when she was tempted by the devil. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." My dear friends, see what Eve had done. Yes, she had subtracted from God's word. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You eat it, you shall surely die. God said it, very clear and very simple. Yes, and what did Eve say? She said, God said that I must not touch it, lest I die, lest he die. So you see, she had weakened the certainty of death. God said it very clearly, he shall surely die. But here she said, lest he die. So she had taken away from God's word. Now look at how she had added to God's word. Yeah? God said, you shall not eat of it. The day you eat it, you shall surely die. But what did Eve say? All right, Eve said this, God has said, he shall not eat of it, neither shall he touch it, lest he die. God never said, you cannot touch it. God never said that. So by so saying that by her so saying that, God said that she should never touch it, she was actually making it sound as if God is overly restrictive, which was of course not the case. Now the result of her taking away from God's word and adding to God's word made her vulnerable to the attack of the evil one. The result of her doing that was that she fell under the temptation of the evil one. Friends, when we add to God's word or subtract from God's word, we become vulnerable to the attack of the evil one. Now let's take this commandment for example. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Simply, what it means is, thou shalt not lie. Is it difficult to understand? No, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But there are some professors, Christians, who would like to add something to God's word or take something away from God's word. They say, all right, you know, it's all right to tell white lies, but not all right to tell black lies. Where does the word of God talk about black lies and white lies? Yes, there is no such thing as black lies or white lies. As far as God is concerned, lies are lies. If you have told a lie, you have broken God's law. It's as simple as that. But dear friends, if we add to God's word and say that there is such a thing as white lies and it is all right to lie white lies, then we are adding to God's word, and then of course we will succumb to the temptation of the evil one, because we would have broken God's law. We would have lied. Whether it is a white lie or black lie that we told, yes, if we have told a lie, we have told a lie. Then we must be apt in our application of God's word. Yes, apt. Yes, we must be very, very ready and to apply God's word in the correct manner. All right. Now, let's consider a situation where a Christian is placed in a situation in which he is likely to succumb to the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. Now, I could have told you this before about this American general manager that I had years ago. Now, we had, of course, business associates. And our business associates would invite our senior managers to their parties. And because they wanted to maintain good business relationship with our company. And of course, our senior general manager will go and participate in the party that was thrown by our business associates. And then, but there was one thing that was not right about this. Many things were not right, but the main thing that was not right about this party was this. At the end of the party, the host wanted, of course, to be very, very hospitable to their guests. So what the host would do was to pair the guests to call girls. Each guest, male guest, of course, would have a call girl. And when it came to my senior manager, who was not a Christian, but a nominal Christian, he would say this. Now, although he was not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he did the right thing, all right? He was gentlemanly and he did the right thing. And he said this, I'm not good at these naughty things. If I did any of these naughty things, I'll surely be caught, so he said. And so he would excuse himself and say, you please excuse me, I've got to go. And he went, he never stayed. He never participated in any of those orgies that was organized by the host. Yes, but of course the answer that he gave was not the right answer, all right? The right answer that he should have quoted, should have said, would be this. God is my God. I want to be true to my God. I will not stay. That would be the right answer. I want to be right, my God. But he did the right thing. Yes, he fled youthful lust, just as Joseph fled youthful lust when his master's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, caught him and tried to entice him and tried to seduce him. Now the word of God says, flee youthful lust. 1 Timothy 2:22, the right way to use the sword of the Spirit in such a situation is not to let our mouth do the talking, all right, but let our feet do the talking. Now, if we let our mouth do the talking, you know, what can possibly happen? We can tell ourselves, if we let our mouth do the talking, it's all right. God says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will uphold thee. Don't be afraid. Stay. Fear thou not. My dear friends, if we fear not, if we stay, we are in danger of being tempted and in danger of being committing things that are sinful and not glorifying to the Lord. The right thing for us to do in such a situation is what? To let our feet do the talking. So we must be able to aptly apply the word of God. There are occasions when we just don't talk. Let our actions do the talking. Yes, let our feet do the talking and run, flee. That's the right thing to do. So let me conclude by summing up what I said this morning in regards to wielding the sword of the Spirit. God has given us one offensive weapon, and this offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. Now, it is called the sword of the Spirit because the word of God is God-inspired. Yes, God-inspired. It is God breathed in as much as God breathed life into man and man became a living soul. Yes, and it came into existence. It is the sword of the Spirit because it came into existence by the Holy Spirit moving holy men to pen God's word. And this word that we have in our hands, as we said, is the sword of the Spirit, and it is actually the voice of him that sitteth upon the throne. Every time we read it, let's remember it is God speaking to us. Can we remember that? Yes, we have to remember that. It's God speaking to us. And we need to use it because it is the only offensive weapon that God has given to us as part of the whole armor of God. And then we need to use it because the Lord Jesus Christ has set us the example of using it. If the Lord needed to use it, so must we. Surely we must use it. He has set the example for us. And to use it effectively, we must know the tactics of the evil one. The evil one will always try to entice us to succumb to what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember that. And let us have ready answers for him when he applies his tactics to us. And to use the sword of the Spirit effectively, we must know the sword. We must know the use of the sword. We must know the use of the weapon. We must know the weapon. We must know God's word so that the use of this weapon will be like second nature to us. We must hide it in our hearts and be ready to apply it to our lives when the occasion calls for the application of God's word. And we must know God's word so well, so very well, that we'll never add to God's word or subtract from God's word. Because if we add to God's word and subtract from God's word, we make ourselves very vulnerable to the temptation of the evil one. And friends, let us use the sword of the Spirit well. Use it well, so that we may be able to soldier on well for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need the sword of the Spirit, and we need to use it well. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this sword of the Spirit that you have given to us. Lord, we pray that we may all realize that this is the potent weapon that you have given to us, and that it is your will that we know it well, because we need to use it effectively against the wiles of the evil one. How easy it is for us to fall if we do not know it well. Lord, we pray that you will help us to have this holy discipline, to want to learn your word well, memorize it, and help us, O Lord, by your grace, to apply it well to our lives, so that we may be able to be the good soldier that you want us to be, to shine for you, to battle well for you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.